Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. The resurrection and marriage. Some of the statuses who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third marry her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Since the seven were married to her. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are giving in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, but he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. This text speaks of living in the age of the resurrection and indeed how they might live. Jesus speaks of life in spiritual terms and how we are linked by memory. We currently live in an age of so-called social media. We hang on each other's moves daily, linked by Facebook posts, along with Twitter and tweets, maybe even text. None of it bad, some of it good. It's just a different age. About a month ago, Kim Kardashian was robbed in her Paris hotel of millions of dollars in jewelry. She was one of the most followed persons on Facebook and Twitter and tweets and all that stuff. Millions upon millions followed her every move, some of them humorous, some of them serious, some of them just inane, it seemed to me, as I've read an article on this. After the robbery, she quit for almost a month, just stopped. And I guess just this last week she started. I don't know whether she's back at it full speed, but when you're that famous and when something that startling happens to you, it can change your world order. I read one of the headlines, I didn't have time to read the article in the Daily News about the fact that this election will be the first in recorded history influenced by technology, meaning Facebook and the Twitters and tweets and all that. I don't know whether that's good or bad, or it's just that's what technology does. Technology influences us, for good and for ill. People analyze and reanalyze life. These people who came to Jesus were, they asked a question that they thought they knew the answer to. The only thing dangerous about doing something is you can be wrong in a nanosecond, as Jesus proved. Helene Elliott writes for the Times, principally in sports, and mostly on hockey, which is an interesting thing, and she's a really good writer. She wrote an article the other day about Jerry West, the great basketball player for the Lakers, ultimately an executive for the Lakers for many years, and sadly now an executive for the Golden State Warriors. And the title of the article was that praise isn't his thing. Jerry West, who subtitled his biography, My Charmed, Tormented Life, he said he never felt good enough. Coming from West Virginia, he never felt like he had enough or could be enough. And you think of this in light of his enormous and immense talent. You think about that. We all know people like that. Heck, we may be that person. We just don't think we have enough to do it. But in that article, he says of developing young people, of training people, anything you can do to help someone, you should, because it's so important to be helpful. Now, he's not talking about theology. I understand that. I don't even know what his faith background is. He's an American from West Virginia. I know that he probably has a passing fancy of who Jesus is and what he was about, but don't know him personally. But that's a spiritual statement. It works. Unless you were in a cave the last week, you learned that the Chicago Cubs, after 108-year absence of winning the World Series, won. I'm not a Cubs fan because they beat up on the Dodgers too much, to be very honest. But I watched all the games and enjoyed it, partly because both Cleveland and the Cubs have been long suffering. It just happened that Terry Francona, I think, has already ensured his way to the Hall of Fame by securing two world championships for Boston, and he'll have the Cleveland Indians back in. What I liked was there was a backstory. There was an article that talked about the fact there was a man who drove from North Carolina to Indiana so he could celebrate the Cubs' victory with his father. So he drove from North Carolina to Indiana. No, I don't know how many miles it is. I know that it's a trek. And he celebrated that last game. The difference is he and his father had made a pact about 35 years ago to witness this clinching game. The difference is his dad died 33 years ago, and he sat in a cemetery in Indiana and celebrated it with his dad. If that doesn't touch you, you really have ice water in your veins. Your word is your word, a pact is a pact. He honored the promise. And he said, it's just who I am. It's what I'm about. My parents, I've told you, were people of faith. My dad would say things like, his most profound statement was, God's been good to me. And I remember long, long time ago, well over 30 years ago, my dad's gone 31 years this November the 2nd. And he would say that from time to time. And I remember I made that comment after he had passed. And somebody came up to me and said, well, sure, it's easy for your dad to say that. He was a successful businessman. He had five kids and a long marriage. And I thought, I didn't say enough. And so I told this short story about the fact that my dad had been given up for dead at 19 because they didn't have anything that would treat his pneumonia. So they said, go get an undertaker at 19. Now, he lived another 50 years. It wasn't long enough for me. I'm selfish. I still wished he would have been 100, but he made it to 69. And that's what he did. Well, given up for dead at 19, drafted as an old man during World War II, 29 years old, and he got that greetings from the President of the United States. Had three children, and a heart murmur. And they saw fit to send him into the Philippines, slogging through the Philippines as part of an armored tank division. Oh, and just for fun, they gave him malaria. And while he was in the Philippines, his business partner stole his business. God was good to him. It's about perspective now, isn't it? It's about perspective. Oh, my mom, one of her favorite sayings, took me years to figure this out. Joey, right is right and wrong is nobody. Now, I know that that butchers a quote, but I know what it means now. That's more important than knowing the exact quote now, isn't it? Right is right and wrong is nobody. Meaning wrong has no relatives. Well, I went yesterday. I need to confess that I had this sermon written and in my back pocket until 3 o'clock yesterday. I just had it. I knew I had it. And then I went to see Joy for the Children. Francis Niaforth raises money for children in Liberia. That's his birth home. This is his home here. And that's not to say he doesn't do wonderful things here. He does, beyond his lovely voice. I thought I was going to go and make my face known and listen to Francis sing beautifully as he does. And a funny thing happened. I went to hear a concert and church broke out. And I see some people who were there shaking their heads, yes, because that's what happened. Francis is a wonderful and brilliant accountant, but I'm glad he's not a preacher because he would keep me on my toes. He got up and he preached. Now, it was called a testimony or witness or whatever it was, but he preached, he brought it. Because he talked about growing up, his mom, his single mom, and his grandma, who I swear have the same blood in their veins as my mother. The toughness that he talked about them raising him. I could hear my mother saying, pay attention. Do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Now, he used slightly different words, but that's the gist of it. The difference is I didn't have to grow up with Civil War. Francis did. So, to save his life with a couple of miracles along the way, he came to America, and this is his home, the land he loves. But he wants to give back, so Joy for Kids is a way of doing it. Principally in education. And you've heard some of this. He's sitting in the back there probably staring darts at me because I've called him out. But hunt him. Hear his story. It really is a moving and telling story. The point being, you'd say, well, why do we have to give for, malaria or for, the 1,800 things that we have to give when we have a building that needs a lot of care? We have salaries to pay and lights to keep on and all of this stuff. We give because we can, and it's biblical and it's historic. Paul was always making appeals, always, always, always. And principally, his chief appeal was to bail out the church of Jerusalem, who James, the brother of Jesus, headed that church. And what James did was he always gave everything away, everything. So Jerusalem was always suffering. So what does this have to do with us? I get confessional here. We listened to the concert. I took a couple of notes about songs that I have to have Francis sing because they're so powerful. And they come from his heart and his hand. And Sue says, well, let's stop by Smart and Final. We need some milk and eggs and whatever else, essentials. Oreo cookies, I would say. That's essential. So we do that. Well, we get the bags and are headed in, and there isn't a cart in front of the store, which doesn't bode well. So I go back to where I think some carts are. You know, I'm an old guy. I've listened to too much rock and roll and drag racing, so I don't hear great. This young woman, young enough to be my daughter, as Francis is probably young enough to be my son. She has a young daughter with her, I'd say 8 or maybe 10, and she's saying something to me, but I'm so focused on finding a shopping cart, I can't hear. So I lean in, and she repeats, and she tells me, you know, she's nicely dressed, and what I hear at the end is her husband is out of work, and she'd like to buy dinner for her family. And I looked at her, and I don't know whether it was, you know, a dumb old guy look or whatever it was that caught her. She said, honey, you can come in with me and watch me shop if you like. And I took out my wallet and I gave her money. And then we're in there and I'm telling Sue, hopefully not pointing at the woman, but just saying, that woman asked me for money and said, you know, you can come in and watch me shop. What I didn't tell Sue is I had given her a larger denomination than I had intended. I tell you confessionally, and now I wished I had given her a lot more. Not because she was there shopping. I've been scammed by everybody on the face of the earth, so I understand that. But for hesitating for a second because somebody in spiritual need humbled themselves to me and asked, can you help? Will you help? So, what spiritual residue is it going to take to get us through this and every season of our life? Let me tell you this final story. There are maybe a dozen or more in here who know the name Darwin Rinkenberger. Darwin would have turned 100 this October. As my dad would have turned 100 in June. Darwin made it deep into his 80s. About at least 20 years ago, maybe 23 or so, I was at a conference-wide meeting with Darwin, and they were asking yet again for money. The program was called Call to Follow Jesus, which I confess I named Jump for Jesus. And because it just felt like, here they are, they're asking us one more darn time for money that we don't have. And Darwin listened and listened and listened as one person after the other complained about, I'm on fixed income, I don't have a lot of money, and this and that. And Darwin, who was not much of a speech maker, stood up and he said, in a voice that I didn't know he had because he rarely spoke above a whisper, he said, you know, I'm on a fixed income. The church I'm a part of has great need to repair and replace and fix things. But I don't want anybody to tell me what to do with my money. I know that we're hard pressed. Let's do it anyways. Let's do it because we can, because God calls us to. That's just 1 ounce of the spiritual residue I carry with me every day, every time I stand. I don't know about you, but I look back, and it's not just that I can say, oh, I've been blessed, but I've been blessed by countless, countless souls who have dared to show me how to be a person of faith. So be it, and amen. We come now, beloved, to a time of communion. I remind you that in the United Methodist tradition, neither I nor the people here are those hosting Christ alone is host. Therefore, let us come and celebrate the love of God in Jesus. On the night that Jesus shared his life and love with the beloved, he took bread, a different form of bread to be sure, but bread nonetheless. He broke that bread and gave it to them, saying, take this and eat this in remembrance of me, for it represents God's love for you and for all of us. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He blessed the cup and he said, this represents my love poured out for you and for the many. Do this often in remembrance of me. Beloved, I tell you, across time and space, these elements of grape and grain remind us of God's love for us in the Christ and call and claim us as his very own. Amen.